ready to get started. And my old goofy sister comes walking in. Come walking in here. We'll go ahead and get started with the lesson on tonight. We'll pray first and then we'll jump right into this. Father God, we bless your name on today. We just glorify you. We exalt you for who you are. We just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth and bring us into just other facets of understanding as you always have. And we bless you for that. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. Alrighty. What I'm going to discuss on tonight, it is it's interesting when Yah showed me these things, and I'm going to be coming. Well, I'm going to start out, I guess, in Hebrews chapter 1, and the reason why. And we're going to move through the book of Hebrews because I want you to see certain things in here that you know, that's very interesting, and it's profound when it comes to our understanding of who our Savior Christ is. We know that He's the Son of Yah, but at the same time, we want to look at some things to, in order to get an understanding of how vitally important he is, and especially since I think I just did a lesson on that there is one God. I think I did that past that. There is one God. Well. That lesson put me in a position to be able to deal with this lesson here, and to take a look at some things in a little bit more detail about the Son and how vitally important he is. You know, you hear a lot of people that talk about. Of Christ and certain perspective as far as he's concerned, but we want to just allow Hebrews, especially when you look at the book of Hebrews and what it entails. It is Hebrews 11 is where most people when they start talking about faith, that's where they go. Most preachers go there. You ask the person what is faith, they will. Majority of time quote Hebrews chapter 11 and just all of these things, and so we're going to go to the book of Hebrews and deal with Christ so that we can have the I'll say it this way, so that our faith can increase from the intimacy of knowing who he is in comparison to everything else. We know that Yah is the Most High God, and Christ is his Son, but we want to look at again his importance as the Son and compare him to everything else. You know, all this time he's been compared to the Father. But we want him to be glorified in the Father by pulling him out and taking a look at him all by himself, okay? All by himself, so that we can see how important it is. Now we're gonna be moving around quite a bit through the book of Hebrews. Matter of fact, we're gonna pretty much go through the whole chapter, but or the whole book. But I'm not going to deal with a whole lot of things in detail in each chapter. I'm just going to point out the things that Yah has revealed that Christ is as far as his importance is concerned. And I have to admit, I was left in awe once I finished looking at all of it. And And I would say, you know, as of today, and I'm just saying as of today because I'm getting ready to teach it, I have a whole different outlook on Hebrews 11. You know, when I hear Hebrews 11, I don't just, you know, from this point on, I won't just focus on, okay, that's where they start really talking about faith and all these different things, you know. It really has lifted up my faith from the perspective of Christ, and I just wanted to share this with you all today. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 1, and so I got my Bible with me this time. I've already marked that thing up like crazy, and so I want to share some things from it. So although you be seeing it, you know, I kind of wish you could see my Bible, but that's okay. You can see the one that I have here on the computer. But Hebrews 11:1 says, Yah, who at sundry time and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So when you look at this, a lot of times people will start to say, well, you know, see, you know, Christ was in the beginning, he made the world, and things like that. Well, this is about Yah initially. So Yah is the creator of all things, and we want to keep that in the perspective. He's the one God, Christ is his Son, and so when you look at verse 1 and 2, especially when it says, by whom also he made the worlds, this is the Father. The Father's one. Yah, okay? Yah, by whom, you know, so if you just want to skip all the part in between there, it's Yah, verse 1, Yah, comma, then you go to verse 2, and look at by whom also he made the world. Yah is the source. It's just that people, you know, they try to, because you look at religious doctrine, they try to clump Christ in there and make him the creator of all things. But when you look at the scriptures, precept, line upon line, we understand that the Father is the source by which all things are created. Okay? And all power is given to the Son. All authority is given to the Son from his creation. So that's when you look at verse 2. He's the heir of all things. Okay? Passing these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He has been appointed. So when you look at that appointed, and then just define it from, let's just define the word appointed. So when you look at the word appointed, it means to place. Okay, so you look at Christ, he's been placed as heir of all things. And so we have to understand the order of the kingdom of the Most High, Yah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the source by which all things are accomplished through the Father. Okay, so now again, verse 1, I'm going to read it again. It says, Yah, who at sundry time and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself purge our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, here's what we want to concentrate on. We want to take a look at what Christ is better than. And as we start this off, we start to see his ranking, so to speak, for lack of a better way to put it. And so when you look at the word better than, it means nobler, the best, the stronger. If you notice, it starts with the angels. It doesn't start with the Father. Okay? And so I want to start out by looking at verse 2. And we'll start again to look at the process. Verse 1 and 2, we'll start again to look at the process by which these things are understood. So verse 1 says again, Yah, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So when you see, Yah initially spoke things to our nation through the prophets. So he spoke these things through the prophets. Initially, you know, all of your prophets, Moses is classified amongst those prophets. So when you look at the law, when you look at Psalms, when you look at, you know, all the books of the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so, you know, so on and so forth. When you look at all these books, you know, these books are, when you look at the scriptures, Yah spoke to us. He spoke to us and revealed things to us through our fathers by the prophets. But then as you look on, it says, but now in these last days spoke also, verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, in order to understand this, we're going to have to move around a little bit, and if we, you know, we end up, you know, not finishing this, that's okay, we'll come back to it. But when you look at some things in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll start at verse 1, and we'll start to see some things as we deal with this in reference to Yah using Christ to speak to us now. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1 says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Israel shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of Jehovah made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. Jehovah is their inheritance. And he has said unto them, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be of ox, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and two cheeks and the maw. Verse 4 says, the first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine, of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shall thou give them. Verse 5 says, for Jehovah thy Yah has chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of Jehovah, in the name of Jehovah, him and his sons forever. So you're dealing with the priest of Levi, and so you're seeing this inheritance that's being upon the priest, okay, through the tribe of Levi, verse 1. Then as we continue to read verse 6, it says, and if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which Jehovah shall choose. Verse 7, then he shall minister in the name of Jehovah his Yah, and all the brethren, the Levites, as all the brethren, the Levites do, which stand there before Jehovah. Verse 8 says, they shall have like portion to eat beside that which cometh of the patrimony. Now, what I want to do, because as the establishing of some things about the priest, I want to skip to verse 15, because this is where we really want to be. Okay, the verse 15. Because it's establishing the order as far as how the priest would operate as the minister of the Most High for the nation of Israel. And then as Moses is laying out the order, he starts to speak things concerning concerning Christ in verse 15. Okay? Verse 15 says, Jehovah thy Yahweh will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. So we understand from the midst of thee, when you look at verse 1, he's dealing with Levi being, you know, having no inheritance, but Yah was their inheritance, but he was talking about amongst the tribes of Israel. And so when you see it in reference to brethren, we know that this is precept upon precept, line upon line, the nation of Israel. So he says to the nation of Israel, he says, Jehovah thy Yah will raise up a prophet, raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. So Moses is telling the children of Israel that there is a prophet coming who is going to be raised up among you, brethren, as the nation of Israel. There's a prophet who's coming. He's going to be raised up among you, okay? And he's going to be raised up in the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like as unto Moses. So this prophet would be compared to or in like manner as Moses. Okay? Now, when you look at it precept upon precept, we come into an understanding that there is no other prophet on the planet that this can be but a prophet who comes from the nation of Israel. There is no prophet that can come from from Ishmael. There is no prophet that can come from any other tribe that exists, okay? Because you have Ishmael, who is a descendant of Abraham, and there is controversy between Ishmael and Isaac, because Ishmael was the firstborn. And so, you know, according to tradition, as far as mankind was concerned, the elder always received the birthright. Well, when you look at Ishmael being the oldest, but yet Yah had chosen by choice. It's a funny thing, Yah always chose the younger. You can see that throughout scripture, throughout the scripture. You can see it throughout scripture. So you have something?
I was just going to say, even when you look at when he chose Israel, even when you look from Abraham down, the oldest is not the one that ended up with the blessing.
Esau was the oldest. He didn't end up with the blessing. Jacob ended up with the blessing. You have Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim was the youngest, but yet Jacob laid hands on him and said, "This is my firstborn," replacing, Reuben. And so you're seeing this throughout history here. And so it's like mankind chooses the elder in order to carry the inheritance, but Yah has always throughout scriptural history chosen the younger of the descendants. David was the youngest of all of them. You just, like you said, you can see that throughout history. You really can. And so as you see this here now, when you understand how Yah operates, instead of looking at things from a traditional perspective of men, then it is clear, and we understand that, okay, Yah is choosing this prophet to come out of the brethren of the nation of Israel. Go ahead.
Even before that, Cain and Abel was the one. And then Seth, after Cain, it wasn't Cain was the firstborn, but he didn't line up, so it was like you see that throughout what God is doing.
From the very beginning, right. You see that pattern. From the very beginning, you see that pattern. And so when you look at this according to scripture now, we can't now take and add to it by making this prophet anybody that we deem, you know, that we deem favorable to, or anyone that we feel like that's of importance from our perspective or from our religion or from anything that's associated with mankind. You know, because if anyone was able to do that, then I could throw myself in there and say, well, I'm the prophet that's coming from the tribe that's going to be able to be like Moses and them. You know, everybody's going to have to hear me. But when you look at this within its contextual meaning, it is making it clear and showing us the importance of Christ. So when someone tells you that Christ is not in the Old Testament, you just take them to Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18. Take them to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and you show them that, yeah, there is a prophet that Moses spoke about, God's nation, that will arise, and the scripture said, him, you're gonna be able to hear him. He's the one that you're going to hear. So now, as we continue to look at this, verse 15 now says, Jehovah thy Yahweh raised up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Thy brethren, you have to go up to verse 1 and 2, verse 6, all over. And you understand who those brethren are. Moses like unto me, because Moses is of the tribe of Levi. So he's of the tribe of, he's of the nation of Israel also. Okay? But he says, like as unto me. Like unto me, verse 15. Unto him shall ye hear. Now, when you continue reading now, you look at verse 18, and he says it again. He says, I will raise them up. Verse 17, we'll go to verse 17. Verse 17, it says, and Jehovah said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. Okay? So when you look at that now, we can now continue to run scripture references, and we can see that it's obviously Christ. We go to John chapter 4. Let's go there. We'll just use that as one of, I think it's John 4. When he's talking to the Samaritan woman, we'll start at verse 24, John 4 and 24. You know, that's the scripture. Matter of fact, the first time I read John 4 and 24, it just stayed with me, and we kind of use that as our motto scripture as far as the ministry is concerned. So we start at verse 24. Verse 24 says, I like to start at verse 23. Verse 23 says, but thou art cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, in a nutshell, Yah is looking for people who are real, who are sincere. Okay, he's looking for sincere. He's not looking for traditional, worshipers. He's not looking for those who only want to worship him when things are going well. He's looking for those who are sincere. He's seeking those. And every time I would read that verse, I would always turn around and say, God, you have found what you've been seeking for. I am one of those persons. You know, I am that person. I am someone who is willing. You know, if you're seeking, I'm waving at you saying, here I am, here, take me, here I am. You found what you're looking for. You seeking, I'm letting you know you found one. Okay? Then verse 24 says, Yah is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, verse 25 says this, the woman said unto him, she said unto Christ now, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know the Messiah is coming. I know the King of Kings is coming. So when we look at the word Messiah, we just want to define, just to give us an understanding of it. It means Christ. Okay? I like to say Messiah. You hear me say Messiah? So that's what Messiah means. It means Messiah. It means the Christ. So when you look at that, she said, I know that Christ coming. Okay? Verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Christ cometh, or the Messiah cometh, the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. What did Deuteronomy 18:15 and Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18 say? There's a prophet coming who's going to teach you all things. Let's go back and refer to that now. We're just going to go back real briefly, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and I'm going to read verse 18 also. Verse 15 says, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 says, Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. What does she say in John chapter 4? What does she say in John chapter 4, verse 25? The woman says now unto him, I know the Messiah coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things in harmony, precept above precept, line upon line, letting us know that the Messiah is the one and the same prophet that Moses is speaking about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So when people start saying, I don't believe in the New Testament, I don't believe in Christ, because he's not in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament talks about, the so-called Old Testament talks about this prophet, and then the prophet turns around and answers the woman. Verse 26, Yehoshua said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the one who is the Messiah, who is the Messiah, who is the Christ, that will tell you all things. What did verse 18 say in Deuteronomy chapter 18? That Yah will put his word in his mouth, and he shall teach us all things. Christ said, I am he. So when we look at precept upon precept, line upon line, and then we go back now to Hebrews. We go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and then we'll look at it again, and verse 1 and verse 2 will be a little bit more clearer now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, Yah, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Did he speak? He spoke through the prophet. He spoke to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter, I believe, 7 and 14 talked about the Messiah coming. You know, a virgin would give birth to the Messiah. And so he would be called Emmanuel, which is interpreting Yah with us. Yah with us being fulfilled through the birth of Christ. And so as we see it now, we're looking at times past. These things were spoken of. Christ was spoken of by the prophets. Then verse 2 says, we're in these last days now. Paul is decreeing in these last days in Hebrews, as he's telling our nation, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Christ became the example. He became the written, the manifestation of the written word of the Most High Yah, and that's why he made the statement, I do nothing of myself. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill. I came to fully preach it. I came to release the word that was spoken of by the prophets of old. I am the manifested presence to speak the words of the Most High, to take hold the reins that was initially spoken of by the prophets of old. I am that source. So you know what that tells us now? Christ outranks all the prophets. He is better than all the prophets. Verse 2 again, that happened in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God said, I initially spoke my words to you concerning following my law, statutes, and judgment. Then I sent the word. I sent my word in my Son to speak the same thing that was spoken to the nation of Israel by the prophet, to now establish that he is the source by which all things will come to pass, as we read in verse 2. He's appointed man heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Yah is the creator of all things, and he has appointed his Son as heir of all things. we now hear him and follow him as example by which he lived, walking the letter of the law and the prophet to fulfill what the prophet had said in times of old. He now is a better example. So Christ is better than the prophet. Then as we look at verse 3, it says, you had anything? As we look at verse 3 now, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, he's better than the prophets, he's better than the angels now. Our faith is better than the angels. Verse 4, continue on with that verse, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, you remember when I was dealing with it, I believe in Sabbath, when I was saying, which angel is it that y'all called his son? There is no one that stands in that position as an angel. God has classified that Christ is his son. And as we look at other scriptures, he's the first of many brethren. That's why when you look at in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Christ is our brother. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, he's the word sent to save mankind. But yet, when you look at it according to the scripture, he's the son of God, so that makes him that was raised up amongst the brethren. He's Lord, for sure. He is the supreme authority. He has been given the inheritance of all things. He's been appointed heir of all things. Yes, he's Lord, but at the same time, the scripture points out in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that he's raised up amongst his brethren. So he is our brother. Okay, he is our brother. I said that way. He is our brother. So yes, he's Lord and both Christ and both the brother of the nation of Israel that was raised up amongst the tribe of Israel via Judah. Okay. Now, go ahead.
An example of that would be Joseph. The story of Joseph. He was their brother, but he was raised among them. But at the same time, when he came down there being in Egypt, He was Lord over them.
That's a good example. He was taken into Egypt and initially started out as being a servant, a slave, and from that Yah exalted him and made him Lord over all Egypt, and everyone who came into Egypt had to bow down to our father Joseph, even his own brother. So yeah, he was made Lord. That's a good example. And so when you look at that, that from these perspectives, it is pointed out that Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. And God is saying, show me one angel. Name Michael. Name Gabriel. Show me any angel whereby I call my son. But yet I call Christ my son. Okay? So he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm gonna look up the word excellent. I just want to look up that word. It just kind of stuck out. A more excellent. In other words, yes, it pretty much says the same thing. Or when you look at more excellent, it says surpassing. In other words, his name is more vitally important than theirs. Okay, it is different, but then from a more valuable perspective. Okay, a more valuable perspective, and so that's why when you look at the scripture, it says there. You know, in nutshell, there is no name that is greater than that name. I'm paraphrasing it. There's no name that is greater than that name by which we can call on to be saved. Because he has been appointed heir of all things. So through through his appointment, the position that he's been given by the Father, there is no other way by which man can connect to the Most High. We'll see that. We'll see that as we continue on through the scriptures. Now we see that he's greater than the prophet. He's greater than the angels. Okay. Verse 7 says, "And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire." So I'm going to go back to verse 5 for the skip. Verse 5 says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee." Christ is the only begotten of many brothers. He's the only begotten son. He's the only begotten. You know when you talked about that? Can you explain that?
So it didn't say he was the only son. He's not the oldest son, right? So according to the scripture, for as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah. So Christ was not the first man to be led by the Spirit of Yah, but he was the only begotten of Yah. So everybody else he created. There's a difference between create. So he created Adam and Eve, and we're descendants of Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, that
created Adam and Eve from what?
From the dust of the dust of the earth, right?
Okay.
So with Christ, he's a begotten son, right? Because it wasn't a created from the dust. It wasn't a descendant from. If there was a begotten, i.e., by the Spirit, it's how Mary gave birth. He's the only begotten son.
In other words, every other mankind, whether male or female, has come as a result of another male or female. Christ is the only begotten of the Father, came through the womb of his mother, but yet he's the only brother that exists from a perspective of Yah begotten him by the Holy Ghost himself. He's the only one. No one else. No other prophet that exists or that is claimed throughout history can make that statement. He's the only begotten. Okay? So his name trumps every other name because he's the only one who has come directly from the begotten of the Father. The only one. That's why angels went on and made this statement as we continue on. Verse 5 again, it says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Verse 6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of Yah worship him." Y'all see this? "Let all the angels of Yah worship him." Okay? Verse 7. And of the angels, he said, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O Yah, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Yah now is the Son who has been made the righteousness of Yah and been given the scepter of righteousness to establish his kingdom here on earth. There's no other kingdom that's going to be established forever and ever but the kingdom of the Most High Yah through his Son. All the kingdoms got a promise. Okay? Verse 9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, Yah, even thy God." See, Yah is his God as well as all mankind's Yah, God. "Even thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow." Yah has made his Son supreme of all of his brothers and all mankind. Verse 10 said, "And thou, Yah, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth." Yah is the one who laid it. "And the heavens are the work of thine hand." Verse 11, "They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doeth a garment. and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be chained. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Let's go down. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be heirs of salvation? So angels are sent to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. So we look at this in a nutshell. Did you have anything? So when you look at this in a nutshell, we see in chapter 1, it points out that Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Okay? We're going to continue to go down the list. And like I said, if we run out of time, that's okay. We'll just pick up there. Now we get over into chapter 2. I'm trying to see if there's anything else that I wanted to cover. Before I leave out of chapter. Okay, we'll just go ahead and go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, because it's still dealing with the angels. That's why I was looking for that in the other chapter. Chapter 2, we'll go to verse 5, because he's still talking about the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 says, for unto the angels had he not put in subjection the worlds to come, wherefore we speak. But one of the angels, now verse 6 is what I was debating in chapter 1, so in chapter 2. But verse 6 says, in Hebrews chapter 2, says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? Verse 7, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and then sit him over the works of thine hand. Now, when you look at this, the angels have this perspective, because when you read chapter 1 and it talks about the ministering spirit, angels have this perspective concerning mankind. Because when you read this and you hear the angels say, man, what is this, all this authority that mankind has? When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you see that's what the angel is referring to. The angels are like, whoa, you give him dominion over all of your creation? What is man that you are mindful of him like that? So when you look at the angel's perspective, even in Genesis chapter 1 of mankind, it lets you know that angels can't be a son of God in chapter 6 when angels are all man themselves. So the angels saying this scripture reference here can be found in Genesis chapter 1. He said, what is man? He look at what Yah, the dominion that Yah gives man in Genesis chapter 1. Yah created man in his image. After image created, he being male and female. After the image of Yah created, he being male and female. And he gave them dominion. Angels looking like, well, I don't know, what is this? Man, that God has given him this kind of authority. So you see the same thing happening in Hebrews chapter 2. Now Hebrews chapter 2, as you look at it, I believe it's quoted from Psalms 8. What did y'all say? He said he's confirming things in his word. So keep Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, we'll go to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see how they repeat? So when you get people start saying the Old Testament is not legitimate, you're listening to some idiots. You're listening to people who cannot rightly divide the scripture. So the very thing that's being said in Hebrews chapter 2 was seeing it found in Psalms chapter 8, verse 4. What is man? Verse 3. Verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? But thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things on his feet, all sheep and oxen, yell, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air. Where is that coming from? Genesis chapter 1. The fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the sea. O God, our Jehovah, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. John, Psalms chapter 8 is letting us know the authority that God gave man in the garden. And when you get back into Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see that same authority has now been placed into the now manifested word, Christ, to walk in that dominion. So he has become better than the prophet. He's better than the angel. All power has been given unto him. But man lost it. So now the Word, the Son, had to come and reclaim everything that the Father had given the man. So now all things are in his hands. He has the dominion. And the only way we can operate in that dominion that was given to us in Genesis chapter 1, we have to now follow the Messiah. We have to now put our trust in the Messiah. We have to now get to the Father through the Messiah. Why? Because the Father has put all power in his hands. He's the heir of all things. So he's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. And the angels were impressed with man to the point in Genesis chapter 1, they said, what is this? Why do you give him all the authority? Well, man, through his disobedience now, dropped the ball, and God sent his son to come back and gather all things back unto himself. The dominion is back in the control of mankind. According to all those who now follow Christ. Okay. Now, as we continue to read this here, in chapter 2, we'll move into chapter 3 now, because we're taking a look at things in reference to who Christ is better than. Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. Now, as we see here, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. So wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, of our profession, Yahushua, Mashiach, Christ Jesus. So who is he? Christ is an apostle. He's also the high priest of our profession. So now the scripture is revealing another rank that he has that makes him better than. Who was the high priest as we looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 18? It was Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, or the descendants of Aaron through Levi. Okay? It was the tribe of Levi, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, who were ministers of the Most High God, to the nation of Israel. Now we're starting to see that there's someone who even trumps them. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Yahushua Mashiach, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Was he appointed? He was appointed, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. In all Moses' house is the nation of Israel. It starts out initially dealing with the tribe of Levi, but when you look at the nation as a whole, Moses was chosen faithful out of the nation of Israel. So when you look at it, it is pulling out the importance of Moses now. Moses was a very important man to the nation of Israel. He was a very important man that God had appointed.
So now when you see him in verse 2, it says who was faithful to him that appointed him, also as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So God now has deemed that Christ trumps or is better than Moses. That's why Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I will send a prophet, that God is going to send a prophet that from amongst his brethren, he will teach you all things. Christ is better than Moses. Moses is the writer of the law given to man, given to our nation by Yah. Moses is the writer of it, but yet Yah decreed that Christ is more important than Moses. So now we look at it, Christ is more important than the prophet. He's more important than the angels. He's more important than one of our greatest patriarchs, Moses. Then as we look on here, it says, for this man was counted, verse 3, worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. If a man builds a house, then we may be at awe at the house, but anybody who has wisdom will be more impressed with the man who built that house. You can take the information as far as the beauty of the house is concerned. I'd rather get in the mindset of the man who built it. So he's comparing it from that perspective to let us know how important Christ is in comparison to Moses. Now, verse 4 says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is Yah." I'm seeing this. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house and his service for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. What did he say to Peter? Peter, who am I? You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living Yah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in the heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. So as we look at it now, as it starts to talk about verse 6 now, but Christ as the Son over his own house. Okay? Christ has his house. The church is his house. Who is the church? Not a building. What's wrong with folks? Folks think the church of Yah, that Christ is over, is the building. No, it's the people. We are the body. We are the church. Okay? The church needs to assemble itself together. But yet, when you look at it in a nutshell, we are the church as a whole. Not one individual is the church. We are the church as a whole. That's why he's saying it from this perspective. Verse 6, but Christ as the Son over his own house. Whose house are we? We are the house of Christ. We are the house by which Christ is over. Okay? But there are conditions associated with that. Don't let somebody teach you that once saved, always saved. Because it shows if being a condition, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Why do you think Paul said, woe unto me if I preach this gospel and I myself become a castaway? We can all start out one way, but we can end up something else. That's the thing to keep this old nut here in perspective, because I know, Lord, you can start out good and you can do a whole lot of things for God really well. But when that day comes, will you be faithful to the end? Because many will say in that day, yeah, I did this in your name. Yah, I did that in your name. But Christ will say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew. I don't want to be in that line. I don't want to be classified as one of those. So that lets me know that although I'm walking in something, it's not guaranteed unto me unless I walk in it all the way to the end of the road. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. See, the nation of Israel was delivered. the nation of Israel experienced salvation when it came out of Egypt. When our nation came out of Egypt, we experienced salvation. That was salvation to our nation. It means deliverance. It means to be set free. It means to be made whole. So what it's telling us in verse 8 is that there was a time when our nation came out in victory. We were delivered, and we ended up in the wilderness. But there was some nuts off in this wilderness. And those nuts that came out of Egypt and experienced salvation made it to the wilderness, they didn't continue the course, and they died off. All being, I believe, 20 years or above 20 years old. So that is a revelation to let us know that just because we came out don't mean that we're going to finish. So there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Once saved is only always saved and one continues the path to the end. Then you can make that statement. Other than that, we can't make that statement until we get to the end. So Lon may be walking good right now, but Lon got to finish the walk. So do you. Okay? Now, as we continue on now, and for the sake of time, I may go ahead and stop and we pick up with it a little bit later on now. Now, verse 8 says, harden not your heart, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my mighty works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. Verse 11. Let me click on it here. And I guess I'll stop in chapter 3. Verse 11 says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's what salvation means. It means rest. It doesn't mean just a trip to heaven. Okay? It means rest. So our nation's salvation always was rest from our trouble, rest from our enemies. Verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Why does the scripture let us know that we can depart if we can't depart? I'm going to say that two more times. Why would the scripture say we can depart if mankind said we can't? One thing I always say. Why would the scripture say it if that's not the case? Because it uses the example of the wilderness experience when our nation was in that wilderness to give us an understanding of how salvation works. Just because you come out skipping and dancing don't mean you're going to cross over. It doesn't mean we're going to cross over. We have to endure until the end. Okay? Now, verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart or unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Live one day at a time, and live each day to strive for perfection in God. While it is called day, let any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Start out one way, brother and sister. You got to end the same way you start out. So this ain't no time now to start getting in the things of God and then get slack. Because the end is the key. Hold our profession now and continue steadfast unto the end. While in verse 15, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, hearken not your heart, as in the provocation. For some which say, some when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 16 again. For some when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. You know who Moses is? Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? He's letting us know not all came out of Egypt who crossed over in a nutshell. Why? Because all of them who came out of Egypt, the ones who were hard hearted, they died. And so you had children being birthed in the wilderness. Those were the ones who didn't come out of Egypt. But yet they crossed over. Why? Because as they were raised up in the law and statutes, and they kept the law and statutes and the judgments of the Most High God, they were able to cross over with those that were put in under. There were babies born in the wilderness. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard that, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay? So you had some that was living crazy that didn't come out of Egypt. Either. Okay? But some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Y'all was like, I don't care if you came out of Egypt and you sinned, or you was born in the wilderness and you sinned. I cut everything off and sinned. Because there were some, remember Joshua and Caleb got to cross over. They came out of Egypt. Those that were 20 and under, they came out of Egypt. They got to cross over. They kept the obedience. So it was all those who had endured to the end. Okay? Verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. Y'all was like, if you came out of Egypt and you didn't believe, I cut you off. If you were born in the wilderness and you didn't believe, I cut you off. I didn't give rest to no one who refused to believe. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is the very thing that hinders us from walking in into the rest of the Most High. Okay? So we're going to stop in chapter 3 at this time. We're going to continue on next Sabbath service. We're going to continue to point out who Christ is better than. I'm going to encourage you, get into these chapters and start looking just for the sake of the next lesson and start to see who Christ is better than. It's a whole lot of Christ is better than. And when you see it, boy, you realize, yes, he is. He's the Son of Yah. He's the heir of righteousness all by himself. There's no other name by which man can be delivered. He is heir of all things. But when we look at it in Hebrews chapter 11, instead of just talking about faith, we see Christ, and we look at it, we see Christ clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, at least from our perspective. I see him clearly in the book of Hebrews than I have seen him in any other book. Because the book of Hebrews don't just talk about faith, but it points out the greatness of the one who we should have faith in order to experience the end, salvation in the end. Okay? All right. I'll stop there. Father, y'all, we bless your name on today, and we just thank you for all revealing to us another truth to this point, and we look forward to the continuation of this lesson so we can see that the Son indeed is the inheritor, or the heir of all things. And we bless you for him. And we thank you for sending him on our behalf. In his name we do pray. Amen.